Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Brother Randy, do you mind just opening the service out in a word of prayer, please? Amen. 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 This verse, again, just to read it, it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And the next verse talks about some things that God has worked in you, and then we are supposed to work that out for the rest of our lives. Now, a lot of people might take this verse and apply it wrong. They'll say that if you want to really be saved, then you have to continue to work at it. And I want you to notice the wording. It doesn't say work at your salvation. It says work out your salvation. God worked in you an amazing work the day that you were saved. The day that you trusted Christ as your Savior, you were born again, and He worked something in you. Like it says in verse 13, it says, for it is God which worketh in you. And so we're supposed to take those things that God worked in us and we're supposed to work them out for the rest of our Christian lives. And I'm sure that most of us in here know what salvation is. I'd like to think that everyone in this room here is saved and was born again. And that day was a day of great joy. I don't know if you remember that day that you were saved, but that was a day that should have been joyous for you. And I know for a fact that there was joy in heaven the day that you got saved. And I'm going to kind of spring this on him, but Brother Tim, do you mind just maybe telling us about the day you were saved?
I can't tell you the day I was saved.
Okay, that's fine. Amen. Yeah. In this church here?
Well, this church wasn't
here. Oh, okay. Okay. Right. Okay, and that's an amazing thing, and I just wanted to, there's a real testimony. People have gotten saved, people met Jesus Christ and found Him in their lives, and they changed. Jesus Christ changes people, changes their lives. He changed my life one day. I was, very similar story to Brother Tim. I don't remember the day. I couldn't tell you if somebody had a gun to my head. I have no idea, but I remember knowing that I was a sinner and knowing that I deserved to die for my sins, but knowing Jesus Christ did something to take my place and to take that away. And so for the rest of my life, I've been trying and sometimes failing at, but trying to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. And that's what you ought to be doing as well. And so I've heard people talk about the different feeling that they got when they were saved, when they were born again. Some talk about getting a very physical, emotional feeling where they felt a feeling of peace overwhelm their entire body when they got saved, or, you know, had the best sleep of their entire lives. I have a story of a man. My dad has a street preaching ministry up in Montreal, and we preach on the street on Sundays. And one time this man, he had some terrible problems with anxiety. He had some terrible problems with his health. And the church that we were at, we were street preaching and at a corner. And the way that it is in Montreal is there's a lot of foot traffic, and so there's probably about at least 250, 300 people just walking down the street, and we got to hit them all at the same time. And this man, just kind of sickly looking, to be honest, he came out of the crowd, and he says, I don't know what you have, but I need it. And he said, I've been struggling with this feeling of anxiousness my entire life. I've never had any peace. I've never been able to sleep well. I've just got this constant feeling of worry. and my dad led him to Christ. He led him through what salvation means, and that Jesus Christ said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And as a matter of fact, that was the verse that my dad was preaching when the man came up. He said, "I need rest. I haven't had rest in years. I need some rest." And that man trusted Christ, and we heard testimony. He came to our church the next Sunday. He said he had never had peace like that in his whole life. He'd never experienced that before. And maybe that's how it was for you. I've heard of different stories. I know people's experiences are different. Some people, I've heard say they didn't even feel anything. They, in their mind, knew they were saved. Maybe they were more of an intellectual person. In their mind, they knew they were saved, and they could say for sure that they were going to heaven. But they didn't have some kind of big experience. You know, it was just that they, in their hearts, that they knew. I've heard people have worried about their salvation. Maybe you're one of those. Maybe after you got saved, you had this constant struggle where you always question it in the back of your mind. And you never have to question it. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You don't ever have to worry about that. And so I'm saying all this to remind you of what happened to you. To remind you of maybe the reason that you're here this morning is because you were saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. You were washed clean. And whether or not your experience was emotional or not emotional, the outcome was the same. You were saved from sin, death, and hell by the blood of Christ. And the Scripture says that we have to work that out. And so my question to you this morning is why? If it's already done and if it's already complete and everything was completed in Jesus Christ, why do we have to continue to work that out in our lives? And the answer to that is if you don't, you're liable to take it all for granted. You're liable to not think about it. You're liable to not work it out. And I'm a preacher's kid. And I'm not sure if you know this, but preacher's kids have a tendency to take it all for granted. We've been given so much. I've been given so much. I couldn't even describe to you the family that I grew up in with a King James Bible. You know, the chances of that are next to none. That I would grow up in a family where this book was preached and taught to me since the time I was 2 years old. I have a tendency, and I can't fully explain it to you, but there's something about having everything your entire life that makes you not appreciate it. And it's the exact same way with salvation. There's something about the ease of salvation and how simple that God made it for us to escape our sins that makes us take it for granted and makes Christians not appreciate it. And so that's why we're given the instruction to work it out. And so this morning, for just a few minutes here, I'd like to talk to you about what it means to be saved. What it means to be saved. And maybe we can... If you haven't been working it out in your lives, if you haven't been trying to take the things that God's worked in you and work them out into some other people, then maybe this can be the start of that. So if you would, turn to Matthew chapter 12, verse 46. Matthew 12, 46. The first thing of what it means to be saved is that it means that you are saved into God's family. You are saved into God's family. Matthew chapter 12. In verse 46, Matthew 12, 46, while he yet talked to the people, and this is Jesus preaching to a big group here, and while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, verse 47, one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother, and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples, and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. And I don't have to go into all the verses and the details of what happened to you when you got saved, but you know, you were adopted into God's family. And you became a brother with Jesus Christ. In Romans, it says that you're joint heirs with Christ, which is a brotherhood. It also says, of course, that you're his son. You're a child of God. You were adopted. And in Romans 8, if you want to turn there, Romans 8, verse 13. It talks a bit more about this, the family that you're in. Romans chapter 8, verse 13. It says, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together." And when you were born into this world, you were born into a family. And whether or not you knew your parents or any of that stuff, you were born into a physical family. And maybe it wasn't a good one. Statistically speaking, broken homes and things of that nature are becoming more and more prominent in the world that we live in. My mother was she grew up in a broken home. And she tells stories about what it was like having to figure out things for herself, what it was like to not have parents that cared about her and helped her in the decisions she made. They were too consumed with themselves and the addictions and the things that they had. My grandfather's an alcoholic, and she mentioned times where she worried about rent and had to work multiple jobs just to make sure that they were okay at the end of the month. And that's not something that a 16-year-old girl should be thinking about. Just the reality of it is, no, in a perfect world, when would a 16-year-old girl have to think about the rent or to think about the quality of life? And not having that sense of security that a child is supposed to have has affected her. And, it's brought some things into her life that she has to deal with. And I understand that, you know, God has things for people and just put some things there. But not having a father that really cared about her had done some damage to her. And one day, someone came and stood at the door and knocked. And there was a man who owned a cattle on 1,000 hills, and he introduced himself and handed her some adoption papers. And all that was missing was her signature. And one day she was adopted into a family where she'd never have to worry about anything again. She'd never have to worry about the rent. She doesn't have to worry about the food on the table, because God shall supply all my need according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Why would I ever have to worry about anything when my Father owns everything? And you don't. And if you spend your life worrying about things like that, then you don't know your Father. You might be saved, and if you're constantly in that state of worry and fear, then maybe you should get a bit closer to your Father. Maybe have some conversations with Him about what He owns and what He can do for you. And not only that, but my mom, she met some people in church who became like a father and a mother to her. And some spiritual people in her life who acted like parents. And because they're also in God's family. And when you got saved, you became a literal child of God. You were adopted, and now you are a blood relative of Jesus Christ, because He paid for you in blood. And the issue that this truth brings to the table is that modern Christianity seems to take the idea of a good American family and put it above the spiritual family that you were adopted into. American Christians and modern Christians, they take this family and this setup that everybody is supposed to have, the perfect family, and you need a house, and you know, you need the three-car garage and all the things that, you know, you aspire to be. And they take those things and they put them above the responsibilities of a child of God and what you're supposed to be doing really in the family of God. And don't get me wrong, I hope your entire family wants to do right. I hope you do have those things. And if in this room, just again, God probably has blessed you with that, with a house and food on the table and some of the good ideas of what a family is supposed to be like. But my question is, does family time come before prayer? Because there's some special family time that you ought to be having with God, because you were adopted into His family, remember? And you became His child. But do you put that family, the modern idea of what a good family is supposed to be like, do you put that above your relationship with God? Before your family relationship with Him? Does the kids' ball game come before Bible reading? Does any ball game come before Bible reading? You know, I've seen people move their schedule around for all kinds of things that involve their family, but they'll never move their schedule around for church. Or they'll never move their schedule around. What if you didn't read your Bible that morning and you thought it was important enough? You know what? I'm not going to go into work until I get my Bible reading done. Now, you have responsibilities. I'm not saying you need to go to work and have a good testimony and show up on time. I'm not saying that. But in your mind, is that important enough to where you would consider that? Maybe the alarm clock didn't go off and you woke up a bit late, but then on your lunch break, do you take some time and pull out the proverb for the day? If you're going to work out your salvation properly, you need to maybe spend some time reevaluating your priorities. This church and this place that we're supposed to come to ought to be a priority in your life. The Bible ought to be a priority in your life as a child of God, as a responsible member of a family of God. You ought to have some things that come before other things. And because I'm saying all that to say that being saved, if we're talking about what it means to be saved, I think just the way things are going, we get this mixed up. Being saved doesn't mean having a perfect family. As a matter of fact, we're not perfect. And the sooner that we can acknowledge that, then the better off we'll be. Being saved doesn't mean being the perfect family. It means being in God's family. It means maybe taking up some responsibilities. If you're going to work out your salvation properly, God has some things for you to do in your family, in the family of God. Secondly, I'd like to say that it means you're saved from your sins. If you would turn to Romans chapter 6. Being saved means that you are saved from your sins. Romans chapter 6. Verse 12, Romans 6:12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. When you were lost, even if you were young, and it's hard to think about, and maybe there was just a little bit of time there, or if you were saved later in life, maybe this applies to you a bit better. But when you were lost, sin was running your life, whether you knew it or not. Whether you fully understood it or not, sin was running you. And it was reigning in your life. And all some people live for today is the love of money or the desire of fame or this desire to move up in life. And I've just heard countless testimony of people who have gotten the things that they looked for, who have gotten the things that they strive for so many years, only to realize that it still wasn't what they were looking for. They were having something that was reigning in their life, and it was just kind of over above their minds, their entire lives, growing up, and what they wanted to do. I want to make money. I want to have these things. I want to have a nice car and all these things. I want to have a really good job, only to find at the end of that ladder, at the end of the corporate ladder, what was left there was that same lack of peace that was conflicting them before. That same thing that they felt when they wanted the money and the fame and the power and all the things that come with being rich and increased with goods. You find out at the end that there's nothing there that satisfies. And so what it means to be saved is to be satisfied without any of that. What it means to be saved is to not be the servants of sin and not be the servants of this world per se, but a servant of Christ. You know, some of them get it. Some of them wonder what this is all about. Now, the pastor of the church that I attend in Pensacola, Florida, he was one of those, and he grew up Catholic, and he was real good at basketball when he was younger. And he had some opportunities to maybe go overseas and play ball. And I've heard his testimony so many times. He talks about how he just got to a point where he was like, what's the meaning of all this? And his dad was a drunk, and his grandfather was a drunk, and he was a drunk. And he just continued to be a servant of sin, hoping for dreams of being a basketball player or whatever it was. And he came to the end of it. He came to the end of the line and realized that there was nothing there for him. And he talks about how he remembers being, finally, he ended up realizing that maybe basketball wasn't going to work out for him. And he realized it was maybe just a dream of his, a pipe dream. And he was working a real good corporate job in some factory, and he was started moving up and doing well there. And he said that one day he got called up to the office, and he looked in the eyes of the man that had the job that he wanted so badly. And he looked into the eyes of this corporate man who worked real hard to be where he was at. And this guy was in his 50s, and he was messing with his secretary, and his eyes had this glazed look over him with nothing there, and he's got half a wine glass sitting on his table there in his desk, and his Brother Donovan is the name of the pastor up there, and he says he remembers looking into his eyes, and God said, that's you in 20 years. That's you with nothing, with everything and nothing at the same time. And you see, according to the Bible, sin has its own built-in curse. And if God just allowed sin to reign over you, then you would destroy yourself. It would consume you. If you would turn to the book of James chapter 1, James chapter 1, James chapter 1, verse 15. We'll start in verse 13. James 1, 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You know, when you get to the end of sin, the end of that line, what's there is death. And maybe it takes years to go into and all that stuff, but you're living in death. And Paul has a very clear way of describing this, is that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If you want to live the life that you're supposed to, and if you want to really know what it means to be saved, then you're going to have to die to some things. You're going to have to be dead to sin. And you have to remember that sometimes Christians look at it and they're afraid of the punishment from God on their sin, but in reality, they just ought to be scared of the sin itself. The sin itself is what ruins you. God isn't the one who ruins your family. Sin is. God isn't the one who brings the problems onto you. Maybe he'll tempt you with a good opportunity or something. Maybe there will be something that God brings into your life that you're not supposed to go after, but you're the one who destroys your life. And it's God's mercy when he intervenes and sends you warnings from preaching or from your Bible. And just you ought to just not let it get that far. Don't live as a servant to sin when you've been saved from that life. You've been saved from the life of sin. You've been saved from sin reigning over you. This past couple of weeks, I was in Montreal and where my family is, and I was there for my sister's wedding. And I don't know, maybe I was just being too careless or just not acknowledging the Lord like I should. And I got into just a bit of a fender bender. And I hit a patch of ice, and I spun around, and it could have been so much worse. I could have killed someone. I could be dead. My buddy that was in the passenger seat could be dead. But what ended up happening was I just spun around once, and I ended up hitting a guardrail, and it's not even that bad. It's not even too much damage. What that was, though, is a wake-up call. And, you know, in that exact moment, I couldn't tell you what it was a wake-up call for. But when you have things like that happen in your life, when you have things that seem like some kind of a smack in the face, you know what you ought to do? You ought to say, all right, God, what is it? you know, you own my car, you own me, you own my life. What is it that you're trying to get my attention on? And that's not a servant to sin. That's a servant to God who does that, who's willing to do that. And I'm not trying to toot my own horn or anything. That's not what the reason for the illustration. What I'm trying to tell you is that if you want to be a servant to Christ, if you want to live not as a servant to sin, but as a servant to the salvation that he's brought in your life, then you're going to have to acknowledge him in some things. You're going to have to think about him. Don't let the sin go far. Allow God to work in your life. Allow God to get your attention on things where you raise the flag and you say, okay, Lord, maybe I don't even know it right now, but maybe I'm heading towards a place where sin is going to reign in my body again. And I want to be woken up from that. And if you take those warnings, and if you take that instruction and that reproof that God gives, then you'll very rarely find yourself a servant to sin again. And I don't know what you're involved in. Maybe you're serving some sin right now. I don't know the personal lives. Maybe you're serving social media. It's just, I hate to bring it up every time I'm here, but it's so rampant in Christian lives, I can't help it. Just get rid of it. If that's what you are a servant to, just get rid of it. If that's really polluting your life to the point where you can't even think straight about God, then maybe you ought to think about getting rid of it. I don't know what you're serving. But what it means to be saved and what it means to be right is to not be a servant to sin, to not be a servant to this world's ideology. It's to be a servant to Christ. And finally, the last thing I'd like to say is that it means you're saved from hell. If you turn to Revelation chapter 20, Revelation chapter 20, modern preaching and modern Christianity just shy away from the subject of hell. They shy away from the truth about it. And I don't fully understand why. I do a little bit. I don't like talking about hell. And I think if you're normal, you ought to have some reservations about that. There's something about it ought to like almost not make sense to you. How could a loving God put people in hell? And, you know, somebody said one time, there's nothing wrong with disagreeing with God. Just remember who the idiot is in the situation. And I think there's some truth to that. I think there's nothing wrong. You have something that you aren't understanding with God, then go to him and say, God, you're so much higher than me. I don't really understand all this, but I don't understand why there's a hell. How could you put people in hell? And the reality of it is that God cannot mix with your sin. He can't do it. He cannot mix with your sin. And if you go through the Bible and you look at what fire means in the Bible and what it is involved in, fire is always involved in a refining process. And it talks about when you're tried through fiery trials and temptations that you're supposed to come forth as gold. And it's a process. And the thing is, when people on this earth do not respond correctly to God and don't respond correctly to the rebukes of their sin, and everybody, the Bible says everybody gets a chance. But when they don't respond to that, then for eternity, they have to be refined. They have to be refined for eternity, because when you sin against an eternal God, you have to pay an eternal payment. And there's nothing you can do about that. And so when you are those people, as terrible as it seems and as hard as it is for me and you to grasp how a loving Father could put man and put a soul in hell, it's not God that's putting the soul in hell. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. And he gives every single person an opportunity. But the thing is, love isn't real if it's not a choice. And so it's a choice. And so for the rest of eternity, there's going to be souls that are going to have to be purged from their sins and refined from their sins, and it's going to take all of eternity. There's no other way to look at it. And if you turn to Revelation chapter 20, verse 9, Revelation 20, verse 9, it says, "And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camps of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. If you'd skip to verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, this is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. What it means to be saved, that word saved, which gets tossed around so much, that word, are you saved, and that stuff, I feel like we forget the meaning. You understand, you were saved from a devil's hell. You were saved from fire for eternity. And if you've got problems with that, you've got qualms with fire and hell and the Bible's description of that, then you'll have to take that up with God. And whether or not you agree with it, whether or not you have some things that you just don't see how God, well, why don't you go to him about it? Why don't you get on your knees and say, well, God, I don't know how you could send people to hell, but if it's there and if you really will do that, then why don't you show me? And the thing is when you got saved, if you're going to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, that fear and that trembling is probably going to come a lot from thinking about what hell would be like. I mean, have you ever seriously thought about it? I know men don't like to think about it. I know on the street you talk to people and that's the last thing you want to mention is hell. Have you ever thought about what that would have be, what would be like for eternity? To have third and fourth degree burns on your body forever? In one place it says the children of the kingdom were cast into outer darkness. People want to talk about hell being a party and all that garbage. And it's not going to be a party. It's going to be outer darkness. There's not another soul there that you can talk to. There's not another, you can't even see anything. It's just dark. Well, how does flames be dark? How is that even possible? And I have no idea, but when you're out of the presence of God, there's no light. There's nothing there. You can't see. And I think the more and more that you consider that and the more time that you spend thinking about what exactly you were saved from, then it would allow you to work out your salvation better than you are today. There's people in this world that don't know about hell, and it's your job to tell them. And I think as Christians, you ought to spend some time pondering that, and ought to spend some time really considering what you were saved out of and into. Not only were we saved from hell, but we were put in a place like heaven, where it's this beautiful place that not even we can describe completely. And that's what God has saved for you. And so in conclusion, I'd just like to say that, do you really know what it means to be saved? Do you really know what it means? I know you're probably saved. I know you might even remember the day and the hour that you were born again. But since then, have you ever thought about what it really means to be saved? And I'll ask you one more question. If tomorrow, if being saved became illegal, if tomorrow the salvation itself was illegal, would there be enough evidence to convict you? If it was illegal to be saved, I mean, if it was illegal to continue working out your salvation, would you go to jail for that? And getting saved is easy. God made it so very easy for you to get out of hell. And if you tell me, you know, yes, I've been born again, I would believe you because of how simple it is. Preachers want to make it complicated, but it's so simple that he died for you, that you have to believe that. But the issue is that if you're really saved, then why are you still living like you're not in God's family? Why are you still a servant to sin? And why haven't you thought about hell in a while? Why do you not remember that he saved you from that? And so if you really are saved and you really aren't going to hell, then why haven't you warned somebody about that place in a while? When was the last time you really reached out and you told somebody, do you know you can know for sure where you're going when you die? You can know for sure that Christ saved you. And so what have you done to work out your salvation recently? What have you done? Have you continued? Are you going to start now maybe? Maybe that now you need to make some commitments to God and say, I haven't been doing this, but from now on I'm going to be working out my salvation. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank you again for what you've done for us. with salvation. Thank you again for saving us. And we don't think about it enough. We don't appreciate it the way that we should. We don't appreciate salvation. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to think about it and maybe spend the next week pondering about what you did for us. And spend some time working it out into the lives of others. And working out the things that you've worked in us to this lost and dying world. Because, God, you know that we don't deserve it. We don't deserve any of the mercy that you've given us. And we don't deserve the first person that came along and told us about you. But, Lord, I pray now that we would maybe not take that for granted anymore and continue to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Thank you for all you do for us. I pray now that you just bless us as we part our separate ways, and I pray that maybe you would keep this on our minds and not just help us not to just fluff it off as we walk out the doors, but really think about it as we go on our days. Thank you again for all you've done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Sorry, I'm going to have to raise the key a bit. I got up Sunday morning, went to